Good evening. Good to see you this evening. Hope everybody's doing okay. Hope you've had a good Saturday. It's a pleasure to be here with you. As Clay said, thank you very much for the hospitality that you've shown us, and especially the kindness that you've shown toward me in receiving the things that I've said last night. I hope that they were helpful to you. I hope all the things that I say this weekend help us all to grow as we study from God's Word. And I hope that it has the effect that God intends for it to have as we open His Word and study it. Last night we talked about, I gave you kind of a description of what God's people are considered in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God foretold that He was going to renew His people, that He was going to restore them and create a people who have a heart that is after His own heart. And tonight, as Clay said, I'm going to be talking about the work that I do. And really, this is the work that I want to do. I want to allow that renewal to happen, help that renewal to happen, be God's instrument for that renewal to take place in all of our lives as we work together. So I'm in a training program right now, you all know that, and I really appreciate you being willing to let me come here, even though I'm still a trainee, and not be looking for a 40-something-year-old that's already experienced and got everything all figured out, but that you're willing to try me out and see what it is that I do. But I thought it would be a good time for me to kind of describe why it is that I went into a training program. You know, that's not really a typical thing. A lot of preachers don't really do that. And I went into a 2-year training program. And I also wanted to give you an idea of my future training program after I leave this training program. And then I also wanted to give you an idea of what my work would be like wherever I end up going after this training program. And the way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to talk to you about what Paul says in 2 Timothy. So if you want to get out your Bibles and turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we'll be getting all of our study from this evening. Just as a reminder and an understanding of this renewal process, I threw this in last minute and I forgot about it, but Isaiah 29, we looked at last night, verse 13. The Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." This is why God rejected His people in the Old Testament, because they were worshiping Him with their lips, but not with their hearts. And they were fearing the commandment taught by men, not who God really was. And I think that's interesting, and that sets up everything that we're going to be studying about tonight. In the New Testament, we see the commandments that are being taught a little bit differently than they taught from the Jews in the Old Testament. We see Jesus come onto the scene, and He provides instructions that are not just to change these behaviors, but also change the way that you feel. You've heard that it was said, don't murder. Well, I say to you, don't be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust. You know, Jesus starts pointing more toward the heart. And as we look into the New Testament, we see apostles teaching in a way that is much more pointed toward the heart rather than just obey all these laws, obey all these rules, and you're okay. It's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and do everything that is included in that. And this is the way that we have an example of preachers being developed from the apostles. If you're there with me in 2 Timothy, you'll notice that the book of 2 Timothy is a letter that's written from an apostle, Paul, to a young preacher, a young evangelist. And he's writing this letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, to help him to fan the flame of the gift of God that was given to him. He's trying to help encourage him to be willing to do what it is that God has given him the ability to do, to go out and to teach and preach without any fear. Even though there's going to be persecution, there's going to be suffering, he's encouraging Timothy, do what it is that you have been given the ability to do. And this is the way that God set up the renewal process for his people in the New Testament, that there would be preachers who would go out and preach the word. And that's what we're going to see tonight, is how Paul set up this system of training for Timothy, and then he went out and preached the word, and that's the way the system was set up. First of all, let's look at Timothy's what Paul says at the end of, near the end of this book, chapter 3, verse 10, to exhort him. This is his final exhortation in the letter, and we're gonna read through this. Let's start off with verses 10 through 14. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." This is a picture for us of the training program that Timothy went through. As he describes what Timothy knows, he tells us how Timothy has followed Paul. And whenever we go back into the book of Acts, we see Timothy being added to Paul's group in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 14, Paul goes through Lystra and Derbe and gets stoned nearly to death. And then he goes in chapter 15 to make an argument about circumcision. And then he comes back in and here's Timothy, who is a child of one of the believers and maybe has witnessed him being stoned. And he says, "You're coming with me." It's very fascinating that he follows after Paul and he experiences everything that Paul is doing as Paul is going out and preaching. He says, "You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." He's had all these experiences that he's witnessed in Paul, and those things have helped him to understand how to live and how to love God's people. In a way that Paul has. He's experienced it for himself so that he can go out and do the same things that Paul has done. And it's not just what's in this letter, but it's actually being there, experiencing the real life problems that Paul has experienced as he has come into all of these foreign places with all of these people believing all of these different things and all of these different cultures. Paul allows Timothy to experience all of that, and he brings that all to mind. And notice the last verse, the last thing that he lists is persecutions and sufferings, and he kind of dwells on that for a little bit to encourage Timothy, because the work of an evangelist, the work that Paul is doing, is going to be really hard. It's going to be really difficult for Timothy to continue to do what it is that Paul is doing. But he wants him to do that anyway. He wants him to continue those same things that he has been taught in his training program, if that's what you want to call it. So, this is the way that I viewed preaching, is that I needed training. I tried to preach at a small congregation while working full-time, and I found that I was unequipped for the work there. I called preachers and tried to get training that way. I tried multiple things, and I felt as though my sermon preparation and things like that was just really not where it needed to be to cause growth. And even my own growth, I felt like it was just being stunted by not getting to spend enough time in the Word to actually know more than those who I'm trying to teach to be able to answer questions that they had. A lot of questions would come at me that I just didn't know the answer to. And so I sought out somebody who would give me the training that I needed to do this job right, to know how to counsel, to know how to handle different church problems that pop up. And I've been following a preacher in Nashville, Barry Kirchville, and I've been talking to him a lot. Wanted to train with him, but he was unavailable. But he said, "Hey, my son Brent, he's actually been teaching me a lot of stuff, so you should probably go down there and train with him. He's in West Palm Beach." So I decided to do that. And I've been following after his all of these things, his teaching, his conduct, his aim of life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, all kinds of things, the persecutions and sufferings that I've been following through in his footsteps, seeing what he goes through and how he does things. And it's benefited me greatly to follow after that example. Notice as we continue verses 15 through 17 how Paul expected Timothy's training to continue even though he wasn't there with Paul. So this is going to be what it's going to be like after I leave the training program. Verse 15, he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul tells Timothy to continue in those sacred writings of old that he was given by his mother and his grandmother, who were faithful believers in God, who had a belief in God and who had the sacred writings would be the Old Testament, right? And he says here, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And whenever he says this, we have to realize this is not in the 2nd century AD after this whole canon has been set up. This is at a time when Scripture is the Septuagint. It is the Old Testament. So here is Paul pointing to the Old Testament. And notice how he talks about it. He says, "You've been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Isn't that interesting that he points to the Old Testament and he says, "Timothy, you need to study that, because that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And he talks about the Old Testament as well by calling it breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't this interesting? Like, do we think of the Old Testament as the place we can go to find reproof, correction, and training in righteousness? Is this the way we view the Old Testament Scriptures? Well, this is the way that Timothy was supposed to view this. He needed to dive into the Old Testament and continue in the Old Testament and remember the things that Paul has been teaching by using the Old Testament, right? The words of the apostle are also going to be Scripture that they understand. But those Old Testament writings are able to train him further in the future, that he might be able to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying God. Now, whenever we look at the Old Testament, is this the way we view the Old Testament? Like books like Leviticus. Is that there for our training in righteousness and our reproof and our, all of these things? Yeah, it is. It is. How many of us, whenever we're in our Bible reading, going through the year, we get to Leviticus and we're like, oh no, I don't know about this book. And I'm just like flipping through and I'm like, okay, oh, Nadab and Abihu, yeah, that's a good story. And then the rest of it, we're like, well, I don't really know. Well, there's actually a really valuable message in that book, right? I mean, the Lord is holy, you know, you shall be holy. It's the big picture throughout that book. And we get a really clear picture of holiness, which God's people are a holy nation. We looked at that last night. What about Chronicles, right? We read Kings, but then we're like, oh, Chronicles is a repeat, so we'll just keep going. Well, I heard an old preacher put it like this. God does not waste inspiration paper. So all of it is there for us to understand and to grow from. So this is the way that I see my future growth. And the more time that I've spent in the Old Testament, the more that I have grown in my understanding of the New Testament. So a lot of times what I've seen in different congregations that I've been a part of is that they desire to have a balance of the New Testament and the Old Testament. But unfortunately, a balance of the New Testament and Old Testament oftentimes means that we're going to go through the New Testament and then we're going, which is 20, oh man, on the spot, I can't remember the number, 27 books, I think, and 36, yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. 39. All right, 27 and 39. We're going to go through the 27 New Testament books and spend about the same amount of time on those as we do the 39 Old Testament books. Well, what percentage of the Bible is the Old Testament and what percentage of the Bible is the New Testament? Well, there's a lot more in the Old Testament than in the New. So what that typically ends up meaning is that we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. We don't have enough time. If we're going to split it with the New Testament, we don't have enough time to study other things. So we're going to study Daniel, and we're going to study Genesis and get the creation and Abraham and Joseph and the Bible stories, David. And we might have a few little stories in here that help us out. But there's actually a lot more to the Old Testament that we can learn and grow from. And that's going to be something that I see as my future growth. The last year and a half that I've been in West Palm Beach, we've gone through the book of Exodus, we've gone through the book of Numbers, and now we're in the book of Deuteronomy. In the Bible class, we've gone through the book of Ezekiel, and now we're in Jeremiah, and now we're in Daniel. And there's gold in that. We learn who God is in those books. It's amazing and beautiful what God has done for us to show us our redemption and show us in Israel's redemption and to show us our life experience in Israel's walk in the wilderness, and then to have Romans in the Old Testament of Deuteronomy. This is the way that you can view the Old Testament that actually makes it fun and exciting to study these things. Like, what is it that God wanted us to know as He knew beforehand what was going to happen? What is it that He was writing here that we might understand better in the future? And so this is how I see my future growth. And that doesn't mean that I'm going to come in and say, we're going to just camp out in the Old Testament forever or anything like that, but we're not going to just touch on those texts that are the typical Old Testament texts and think that we understand the Old Testament. We're going to try to dig a little deeper on some of those topics to help ourselves to grow and be renewed as we understand the Old Testament, as we understand God's people and how God interacted with them in the Old Testament. We're going to understand better who we need to be, just like we kind of did a little bit last night. Okay, and finally, the last section we see, I put 15 through 17, but that is not correct. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that. Notice this is Paul's charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Notice how Paul tells Timothy, this is your job. This is what I'm charging you to do. Preach. No. Go to nursing homes. Go fix refrigerators. Go repair roofs. Go cut people's grass. No. Preach the word. Preach the word. This is what your job is. Preach the word. Because there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. And you need to be ready in season and out of season for those times when everyone has itching ears. You need to be ready. You need to be a student in the Word, and you need to be preaching the Word. And that's what your focus needs to be. This is the way Paul viewed the work that Timothy is supposed to be engaged in. He doesn't charge him to serve tables. You remember in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, you remember the apostles are confronted with a problem. The widows have need. And the widows have need means we need to do something, right? But they didn't say, okay, well, I can't study the Word right now. I can't preach the Word right now. I need to go serve the widows. No, they didn't do that. They said, we can't do that. We cannot stop studying and preaching the Word to go and serve tables. That's not what we're going to do. So they set up men to go and do that. And that's the way we should see all the work that is involved that a lot of times preachers tend to do. Is this is the work of Christians. This is the work of the preacher whenever he's done with his full-time job of preaching the Word and preparing to preach. This is the work of all of the members to go and to visit those who have need, to help out with those who have need throughout their times of difficulty. This is the life that a Christian is called to live, to love one another as you love yourself, to love one another by doing things for one another that show that love. And it's not just the preacher. As Timothy, notice how Timothy is being equipped by the Word in the last text. This is his future training program. Timothy is going to be renewed as he studies the Word. He's going to be trained. He's going to be reproved. When he's doing something wrong, he doesn't come out of the training program and he's got everything figured out. If you expect that, I'm sorry. That's not going to be the case. But he's learning what it is that he needs to do. He's being trained in righteousness by the Word. And this is what he's supposed to turn around and do for the congregation where he is preaching at. That he's supposed to help equip them for every good work, so that every part can do their share in the body of Christ. You think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. That Christ gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers, to equip the saints for ministry. Their work is to preach and teach the Word, that those who hear the Word can be equipped by the Word, that they might grow in spiritual maturity, that they might get to the point where they're using their gifts to build up the body so that it grows by speaking the truth in love to become the ultimate image of Christ on the earth. This is the goal of the evangelist, which Timothy is called to be. That's what an evangelist is. An evangelist is someone who teaches the good news of Christ. Someone who shares the message of the Word in a way that everyone can understand what it is that God, who God is, what it is that God wants, and how it is that we are going to be able to do those things. And we all need to understand that. And we need to grow in our love for God as we understand more about Him. The more we understand who He is and what He's done, the more we're going to love Him and the more that we're going to want to do whatever it is that we're learning about that we're not doing. And we're all going to be growing to be a working group of God's people. And that's the goal in this life. This is the charge that we read here of Timothy is how I see my work. The way that Paul told Timothy his work would be is the way that I want my work to be. I want to preach the Word. I want to teach people. I want to help people understand what it is that who God is, what He's done for us, and help them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what that really means, and to love one another as themselves, and know what that really means in their daily lives. So, this is what I do. You just heard a lesson. I preached a lesson last night that that jumped to other texts a little bit, but this is what I do. I work my way through the Word. I talk about what it says. I think about what it means. I try to express it in a way that makes sense to everyone who hears. And then together we think about what that means in our lives. What are we supposed to do with it now that we understand what it says? Now that we're all in agreement, this is what the Word of God says. We now understand it together. This is not something beyond our understanding. We can grasp all these concepts and even the difficult stuff that's in here. Now what are we going to do with it in our lives? And this is called expository preaching. And this is what Brent has been teaching me how to do. It's not so much jumping from one text to another text to another text to another text as it is just kind of sitting still, taking it all in, thinking about what it means, and thinking about what we need to do about it. And this is the way that the church in Haverhill and West Palm Beach has grown, and I've seen it grow spiritually. There's some extremely spiritually mature men and women in that congregation who know God's Word, who are able to teach and able to share God's Word with others, because this is the way that Brent has been teaching for 20 years. In Bible classes, I like to teach the text. I'm okay with having a topical study on special occasions when it's needed. We just had one on evangelism, and I thought that was extremely helpful to kind of consider a few. You know, we don't do it the way that it's typically done, where we just kind of bring up a lot of different strategies, or we may jump here, 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 and here in one class. We kind of look at a text, or we conceptualize and brainstorm together what it is about us that doesn't want to evangelize, and things like that. And then we also had a study on end-of-life decisions, which someone asked for, and I thought that was a very helpful study. Again, we found a text, and we considered it, and we talked about it, and talked about how we might apply it. And that was the way that those more topical kind of studies were done. But for the most part, Bible class should be a way for us to interact and for you guys to equip others. That I'm not the only teacher, right? I'm the evangelist, but I'm not the only teacher. There are teachers in the congregation who have lots of knowledge, who have spent their time diligently studying the text, who have thought about what it means in our lives, and who have very valuable insights that need to be shared. And that's what Bible class is all about. So I like for a very engaging Bible class where we're all looking at the text together. We're studying it. You're providing insights. I'm trying to help guide you down the way that the path of the text, and making sure we kind of stay on track. I don't really like to go way off track, but we understand God's Word together. Because it is the source of our training in righteousness. The Word of God has been breathed out. And that's what we see as we study. It's God-breathed. It's from God. And it has the power to save. It has the power to train and to help us to grow to be more like God. So that's what we want to focus on in our Bible classes as we study together. I encourage you to participate in the classes, and I hope that we'll enjoy each other tomorrow. I really love Bible class. I mean, that's one of my favorite times because it never fails. Like I'll have prepared for 3 or 4 hours, and then show up, and then somebody will say something, and I'm like, I got this text. I know exactly what this is all about. And you know, I'm like, what do you think about this phrase right here? And then somebody says something, I'm like, thanks. You know, you just ruined all that ruins what I understood. You know, so. There's value in Bible study because I don't have all the answers. I'm still growing. And there's a lot of wisdom that needs to be spread around so that we all grow faster and better together. Okay? I like to study in series. This helps me to grow. A lot of times we put together, and I used to put together topical sermons because I like to think about everything about a certain topic. Well, the way that I preach now is we're going to look at everything about a certain topic, but we're only going to look at one thing this week. And then we're going to go to the next text. And then we're going to look at another thing this week. And then we're going to go to this text. And we're going to just slow down and take the time to understand what the original author intended when he said that, to make sure that we're not twisting it or changing it to say what I want it to say. And we're gonna understand what God wanted us to know in that text. And that's the way that I see it going. I like to do that kind of topical theme, which is what this meeting is. But I also like to work my way through an entire book. I think that's very edifying for the group. And it really helps me to grow. Because of the way that I study the text, if I've got all of this knowledge of the book leading up to this study that we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, then all of that knowledge is feeding into my understanding of this text. I've spent months in this text, or weeks at least, in this letter to build all of that information. And so has everybody else who's listened and been at the services. So we're all growing together. And afterward, we know what this letter's about, and we can share it with other people. I choose what to teach based on this. A lot of times, whenever I was preaching before training, I would be coming up with what I'm going to preach the night before. If I'm honest, I've had a long week. I've done a lot of other stuff trying to work, and then all of a sudden I got to prepare a sermon, and it's like, okay, well, I got to get this together. And Brent's taught me a more excellent way that I can think ahead of time about what it is that I want the church to understand, that concept, and then I can see all of these texts that relate to that concept, and I know where I'm going to go weeks ahead of time. And I can start preparing ahead of time. I waste no time kicking myself trying to figure out what I'm going to study next, because I've kind of got a plan for the future. So if it is that the church here is going through a lot of suffering, if there's been a lot of difficult times, then I'm probably going to plan some topics on that line by going to the book of Job. Job is a really good book for that. Maybe there's persecutions. I'm going to go to the book of 1 Peter. It's a really good book for that. And if there's, even if it's out of season, right? So if there's not really any issues of division in this church, but I want to be prepared for that, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. And I may not preach through the whole book, but I'll take out that section. And I can do that and just help everybody to be trained and understand, and myself as well, in what the Word of God says on that topic as the original author intended it. And that's the goal. I like to brainstorm. I kind of talked about how I don't want to spend a ton of time trying to think about what's coming next. I like to think about it in a big conceptual way and then prepare for all that stuff. Well, evangelism is the same kind of way. Evangelism is not something where we're just going to try something, and if that doesn't work, then we're going to give up. Evangelism is a continual learning process. There are millions of ways to evangelize the lost. Millions. And we need to find out what will work in Mobile, Alabama. Essentially, what works in West Palm Beach may not work in Mobile, Alabama. What works in California may not work. Wherever, it's different depending on the culture and the type of people that you have. Some things that I'll be trying that I think should be there anyway is kind of making the whole congregation very welcoming for visitors. That visitors know where to go, what to do, that they know who we are and what we're like, and they feel welcomed, and they get the idea that we want them here and that we're all about the Bible. And we study the Bible, and if you want to learn the Bible, join us and we will learn together. And there's no pressure to believe our opinions or anything like that. It's all about understanding the Bible. And if you're here to study the Bible, then that's great. So visitors and the way we allow visitors to feel at home is a big deal. Neighborhood studies are a big deal, that a lot of people don't like to come to church buildings. And I grew up in northern Alabama in the South, and there's definitely a view of the churches of Christ that can a lot of times keep people from ever entering these doors. Well, how about we just say we're having a Bible study over at so-and-so's house? Do you want to come? You know, it's a little bit more disarming, and then they can know who we are, that we're not a bunch of weirdos with all these weird beliefs that people make up that we have, and they can feel at home and feel like they're welcomed before they ever set foot in the door. And developing those relationships really help with that. So what I'll be doing is trying to brainstorm different ideas. We'll try this out and we'll see how it works. We'll try it for a year and see. And if that doesn't work, we'll try something else and mix it up and move it around to see what works and try new things all the time. I'll study in coffee shops. I mean, there's a million different ways that we can try to evangelize, because that's the work of Paul. Is he's going out on missionary journeys. He's getting up and preaching at these different places and trying to teach people. So one thing that you might be curious about that I think I should be upfront about and that everyone should know is, what does my work week look like? I've told you that I see my work as preaching the word. And you might be curious, well, what does that really mean? I mean, all that I see is an hour on Sunday morning and then an hour on Sunday evening, and maybe, you know, the Bible class, which I'm engaged in, you know, Bible students are engaged in that, so that's not that much work. Come on, what are you really doing? This is the way that my week will go. I typically spend about about 12 hours writing a sermon manuscript. I write out everything that I'm going to say. Write it all out. This is the way Brent has taught me to do sermons, and it's been very helpful for me because I'm not going to get up here and wing it, and that's how I get into trouble. I used to do that all the time, and I'm not going to do that anymore. So I'm spending, and my language arts skills were lacking whenever I came into this, and Brent has been working with me on that. I've been reading grammar books to get better at that. I went into a different school that didn't really need language arts and writing so much. And so, yeah, I've been learning how to write, and I'll write my entire sermon manuscript on Mondays. And then that's the first sermon manuscript. And then the Tuesday, I'll write the second sermon manuscript. Well, you might be like, well, where do you get the information on what to write? Well, that's going to be done on Wednesday and Thursday. So I prepare and do the research phase for my sermons 1 week in advance. On Wednesday and Thursday, I'm preparing for the sermons that I will write the following Monday and Tuesday. And I'm spending 8+ hours just researching and outlining for a sermon, the way that the what the text says, what the text means. I'm journaling, I'm writing notes, I'm reading it, I'm rereading it, I'm reading it in lots of translations, I'm reading to understand for myself and write out what I believe the text says. Then I'm going to commentaries, which are like scholars who went to school for all this stuff, and I'm seeing what they think about it. And I'm like, well, you know, you believe in premillennials, or you believe in all this stuff. I don't know, you're kooky. I'll go to somebody else. You know, I'm working my way through a lot of commentaries to make sure that I really understand this text the right way. I get my own idea of what it says first, and then I study to see what other people who are very smart and very educated, knowledgeable about Greek and Hebrew and all, and cultural backgrounds have to say about it. And I'm trying to take all that stuff into account to make sure that what I preach is the truth. That all of my biases, as much as I can, are removed from what I say. And it's hard to do. I mean, if we're honest, it's not easy. There's a number of biases that we have. So this is my way of trying to help that situation. So right now, I don't have enough time, because I'm spending a lot of time researching and writing manuscripts. I'm not to the efficiency point where I could preach somewhere full time. And you know, this is, I spend more than 40 hours preparing two sermons. I spend like 70 hours preparing two sermons. But this is the way it needs to be whenever I leave the training program. And in order to get it that way, you know, I may be working more than that. And I'd express a desire for your patience as I come out of the training program. As I said, I'm in a training program, and I'm not going to be perfect when I come out. And then Friday is a day to finish any research that's left over, do my PowerPoints, prepare for Bible class, brainstorm for future sermons. I get them ready, like I said, months in advance. I think about a yearly theme and try to make sure everybody knows what it is that we're going to be studying about, so that you can be thinking about these things as well. I'll do bulletins, Facebook, administrative stuff, preparing Bible class material, all that kind of stuff. Usually falls on Friday. As I get more efficient, hopefully I can write my manuscript in less time, and then I can start preparing for Bible class earlier, and I can start doing some of this administrative stuff earlier in the week, and then I can spend a lot more time, you know, researching or going and visiting and seeing people and doing other things. But this is the way that I see my typical work week going. Now, at night, you guys are not working. I mean, that's typically how that works. You work during the day, I work during the day, and then nighttime comes, and that's the time that I would be devoting to studying with unbelievers, studying with new believers, helping them to grow, and doing that kind of stuff. So you can see this is a lot. Counseling might typically happen at nighttime, and it even happens on the weekends. It just kind of happens whenever it happens. But this is the way that I see my work week going whenever I start working full time, and then Sunday is the day when I bring everything together and try to present it in a way that everyone understands, and this is what my Saturdays look like. So I get all of my work done beforehand. That's my goal. I start on Monday morning. A lot of preachers take off Monday morning. I'm starting on Monday morning. I want to be done Friday so that I don't even have to look at it until Saturday night or Sunday morning to refresh my mind to prepare to preach it. And Saturday, I need to be devoted to my family. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be available on Saturday or anything like that, but the majority of my Saturdays are going to be spent devoted to my family. And throughout the week, as I have a lot of night studies, then I might try to, if I've got my research done, spend extra time with them to make sure that they get the attention that they need. And this is my hobby. This is what I do. My wife, her name is Jenna. We've been married 10 years this May. High school sweethearts and all that helped to convert me. I've told some of you already this story. And she has a stay-at-home mom and takes care of my two little ones. Naomi is the oldest. She's almost 5. And then Joseph is the youngest. He's about 2.5. Naomi is a blue belt in Taekwondo, and she is very artistic and loves to do anything artsy and sweet as can be. Joseph is very rambunctious. He likes to play in the dirt with trucks. So that's the way Joseph is. And we have fun together and go to the beach and spend time together and do lots of fun things. So this is trying to give you an idea of what my work week looks like, what to expect if you were to hire someone fresh out of training. Trying to let you know I'm gonna do the best I can, because you're not really my employer. You pay for me to be here, but the Lord is my employer, and I consider Him to be able to see everything that I do all the time and hold me accountable for how I spend my time and the work that I do. And the charge is to preach the Word. So I'm going to do my very best at that and grow at that, Lord willing, for the rest of my life. I hope to never retire at this. And I want to go somewhere that will encourage me and build me up as I figure things out. That if I say something wrong or do something wrong, which I will, that you'll address me like you would want to be addressed, and that you will help me out in any way that you can to just do the work that needs to be done. And I want to help you along the way. The Word of God has power. And that's why we gather together to study it, because it has the power. In Ezekiel, this is a text that talks about renewal as well. You know this text. We have this picture that's given to us about how powerful the Word of God is. Ezekiel comes to this valley of dry bones. This is what it says. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I love this picture in Ezekiel that God would allow someone who is His servant to speak and bring what is dead back to life. And that is essentially what the Word of God does for each and every one of us. As we understand it, as we know more about what God has done for us, who God is, and what He desires from us, we become alive for Him when we were once dead in our sins. I know that this hasn't been your typical sermon. I've tried to make it into a study of God's Word so that we can understand the renewal process, what God has in store for us as we study His Word together, that we might grow and understand who He is, what He's done, and what He wants from us, and that we might desire to have Him as our God and live for Him. And do His will in all things. This is a process. This is not something that is done overnight. There will be new Christians, Lord willing, that will come into the doors as we evangelize. And guess what? They will make terrible mistakes and embarrass us and make us wonder, you know, what are we supposed to do about this person? And we have to be patient and understand this is a renewal process. And we have to be loving and gentle as they understand more about the Word. They grow. And all of us have been there, and we have to come out of it. And if we grew up in the church, maybe we were able to see it as we were converted. But if we're brand new, then there's a lot of changing that has to happen in this renewal process. But this is what God wants. He wants for all of these people that are around us, that are lost in darkness, to see the light, to understand who He is, what He's done, and what He wants from them, and to come to God in submission and obedience and love for Him. Do you know what God wants you to do? And have you made that decision to obey Him and to become His part of His people? Do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are you willing to submit in faith that He will forgive you of your sins? If you know what you need to do and you haven't done it yet, please come forward as we stand and sing.